Well, I don't know about you, but this has not been an easy week for me by any stretch. We had and Megan is here this morning. I just am hoping and praying that you will each love on her. And Josh, I'm assuming he's sick this morning. Okay, I didn't assume that. I thought he was working, but Josh is sick this morning, so just want to continue to hold out our love for Ella, who has gone to be with the Lord, and her parents, and just really be loving on them as a family, and just want to put that out there. That was part of one of the, I think, probably most challenging weeks that a lot of us have had in our lives. I have this weird opportunity too, because I worked up north for a while. I get to go up north and do weddings, and so I flew out of town on Friday and got to do a wedding up north yesterday, and flew back in this morning. Carrie Scott and I flew in and landed at 9:30 this morning. So my head is still kind of spinning a little bit from just this week. I'm going from Ella B's funeral on Wednesday to a wedding yesterday to flying in this morning, and it just makes me, I think, connect with this passage that we're talking about today, which is it causes me to think. We're, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be starting in verse 8. It just makes me think of what oftentimes we bring to the table on Sunday morning. What's your life like this week? Do you come here this morning pretty distracted? Did you come here maybe out of habit this morning? Did you show up in this place because you're visiting? You've maybe never been here before, and it's kind of a little bit freaky to be here at church at this place on Sunday morning. Perhaps your life does not measure up to what you feel like a person that goes to church should be living like. Perhaps you walk in this place this morning and you are broken. You are a mess. I'm not saying that you are here really to worship God as much as, truth be known, between you and the Lord, the truth is that your life is kind of a train wreck right now. This passage, I think, is for you. Not just this passage, but a couple others. You'll remember that we're in Advent season right now, and that was some of what Pastor Scott was leading us in this morning. I look up here and I see those two candles, and I see the two unlit candles, and we sit in the middle of our Advent season anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's extraordinary to me that in that coming of Jesus Christ, that we almost look through his birth to his death, and we see the purpose of why that baby child came into the world. We see the purpose of why Jesus Christ came. He was sent by his Father so that he could die for our sins, so that he could grab hold of his chosen people and claim us for his own. All those that the Father gave to him, Jesus Christ captured. And it reminds me that this passage that we're studying, that we've been reading, is really about the love of Jesus Christ. You remember verses 4 through 7. We took out the word love and we put in Jesus. And I had you close your eyes and think about that. And then it culminates here in verse 8, that love never fails. Jesus never fails. He never, ever fails. Everything that God has given him to do, he does not fail. And you might be a failure. I might be a failure. We might come in here with really strange agendas and brokenness and screwed upness and all kinds of crud in our lives. But Jesus never fails. It comes on the tail end of that amazing description, letter A, of self-sacrificing love. The description of love, letter B, ends with this phrase, love never fails. Is there a greater reminder of Jesus than this simple phrase? Is there any greater reminder in your day, in your life, in the midst of what we deal with, than Jesus Christ never fails you? Now, you can allow the devil to get in there and induce guilt right at that point. You can allow the devil to get inside of your brain. You can allow your own consciousness to get in there and say, I am such a failure. I don't deserve God. But then you'd have to divorce yourself from the previous verses, wouldn't you? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He is not jealous, does not brag, and he is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. Jesus does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Take that whole passage as a whole and bring your brokenness this morning to him. Is there any greater reminder of who Jesus Christ is than this passage? Jesus never fails, no matter where you're at. I mean, I find myself asking God some pretty intense questions these days about what he's up to and where he's showing up. Perhaps you're asking him the same questions, and perhaps you have been losing sight of his love, of his goodness, of his compassion for us. And if that is the case, I want to encourage you, Jesus is right here, right now, and he does not fail. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what brokenness you have, no matter what sin you have in your life, no matter what you think or feel right in this moment, Jesus never fails. You know, I took this outline from last week, as most of you know, and it says this first Sunday. Of course, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And I just want to remind you that I'm giving you Advent readings every week. I'm giving you readings from Scripture, and they're different each week. Like, I know some of you maybe miss a week, miss two, and that kind of thing. You can just pick it up. They're all the brand new readings, the Scripture readings every time. And then there's another reading on the inside of what God is maybe doing in our midst as we consider this concept of God's initiating love. I love how we, in the middle of anticipating the birth of Christ, we also live in anticipation of the second advent. And the early church has done this from the beginning. If you'll turn the page to number 2, letter A, remember that the context of the love passage is developed as an example of a more excellent way from the previous chapter in verse 31. Followers of Jesus Christ, for followers of Jesus Christ to live, than simply utilizing their gifts, ministries, and effects. In other words, Paul has gone to a great deal of effort to describe to everybody, this is how we're supposed to function in the church. But our function should not be at the expense of caring for one another. Remember what it says? Look back. Let's take a look at verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored or does well or has attention, all the members rejoice with it. That should temper our gifts, our ministries, and the effects of those ministries. There might be times when things are going really well in ministry. There might be times when things are going really poorly in ministry. There might be times when things are going great in your marriage. There might be times when things are going really bad in your marriage. There might be times in your life where things are going great. And there might be times like this where you're in the middle of final exams, where you're in the middle of Christmas preparation, where you realize that you're going to have to see that father that you don't like in just a couple of weeks, where you're going to have to be with that mother that just bugs the heebie-jeebies right out of you, coming at Christmas, just around the corner, 2 candles away. There, mom's coming. You're not thinking about Jesus, little baby Jesus in the manger. You're thinking about crazy mama, and that's all you've got in your head. My encouragement to you in the middle of all those things is that we would rise above the situations we find ourselves in, that we would learn what it means to suffer with one another, to be honored with one another, to care genuinely for each other, and to live by this more excellent way. Is the more excellent way just copying all these love things that Jesus has? Certainly there is nothing wrong with us being emulators of Jesus Christ. But there is something greater about having a relationship with the Jesus that loves you like this. That will transform you. trying to copy everything he did, you know, running around, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Hey, let's be in a relationship with who Jesus is. Let's be connected to who he is. Let's have a real relationship with him and allow that to transform us from the inside out. It's critical that followers of Christ, especially here in our church, realize that gifts and ministries and effects and all these things, they're going to pass away. Take a look. Jesus never fails, but, contrast, but, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, when Jesus returns, the partial will be done away. These things that we kind of hold up, these gifts, these abilities, the effects, the ministries, all these things, they eventually will pass away. This is at the core of anticipating, letter B, the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ, anticipation of the perfect, which replaces the partial. We live in a time when things are partial. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but as we're going to read, you see dimly. You don't see completely clearly everything about Jesus. It requires faith in the midst of our relationship with him. We can serve one another, but we do so in a broken manner. It doesn't always go well. A lot of us that have been part of the church for a long time, we walk around with a certain number of scars from the experience of it. Because we're a bunch of broken people hanging out together and trying to do the work of Jesus Christ in the world. And we're just bound to step on one another's toes, occasionally whack each other in the nose with an elbow. It just happens. And in that case, it leaves us with scars. Angry words are spoken. Bad things happen. What is the hope? We anticipate the perfect. We anticipate Jesus. We keep our eyes on him. It's his love that sets the tone for his church. Clearly, letter C, Christ's first coming brought with it the establishment of the church, the opportunity for spirit-directed gifts, ministries, and effects. But we anticipate Christ's, the perfect one, his second coming. We are looking forward. While we go through the Advent season with the rest of the church worldwide and we anticipate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we get Christmas trees, and we put out our little manger scenes, and we teach children what this all means, and we try to remember in the midst of all the shopping that we're doing and all the crazy spending that's going on that we're, this is about Jesus, and it's not about what, you know, the consumerism and all these things that we really try to focus in on. I don't want you to miss that the reason that Jesus came was so that he could love with reckless abandon his people, which would eventually take him to a cross. That cross would kill him. The Father God looked down on his Son dying. There was a break that occurred between them. My God, why have you forsaken me, Jesus Christ? He dies and God accepts this sacrifice of Jesus and resurrects him from the dead. There is not a worship of a dead God in Christianity. There is a relationship with a living God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is at the essence of Christianity. We now anticipate his return. And while we see shadows of it, we see images of it in the church, in our relationships with each other, in the way that we suffer and honor together, we still look forward to Jesus coming back. So Christmas takes on a whole new meaning. Christmas is not just about anticipating the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul makes this point. We know in part, we prophesy in part. We stand in the middle. We know a few things. We share about a few things. We've got a few gifts. But sometimes they fall short. But when the perfect comes, verse 10, the partial is done away with. This perfect replaces the partial. Just as Christ's first coming brought redemption through Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection from the dead, letter D, so too Christ's second coming will bring perfection of love, which will satisfy every need and question of our souls. We sang it this morning. Be my everything. It's a good reminder, is it not? It's a good reminder in a world where we get distracted and we find other things. We find other things to be our something. It is a good reminder to make sure that we are remaining on this course of anticipating Jesus. Only He will satisfy your needs. Only He can answer those questions. Only faith and trust in Him will bring deliverance and redemption to the deepest questions, to the deepest pains, to the deepest needs, to the brokenness that perhaps you brought here this morning of your soul. I think when we read this passage, sometimes we can, you know, wax eloquent, and we begin to think, oh, Chris is patient, Chris is kind, Chris is not jealous, and we get off, don't we? When we lose sight of Jesus Christ, we get off. When I say in angry words to my wife, Melinda, you ought to be patient, you ought to be kind, we start to use this like a hammer, do we not? We lose sight that this is about Jesus. And not just Jesus in some sort of fanciful manner, but an anticipation, a thirst. I loved that hymn that we sang this morning about lonely Israel, anticipating Israel, this nation of Israel just dying and begging and thirsting for the coming of the Messiah. What a great tragedy. What a great tragedy that the Jews, some of them to this day, are still looking for the Messiah. And the Messiah has come. That this great thirst of their souls has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. It breaks my heart to think of Israel still thirsty. It breaks my heart to think of you still thirsty. When this great lover of your soul desires to have a relationship with you where you anticipate more of Him, the perfect coming. As we observe this second Sunday of Advent, number 3, letter A, it is remarkable to consider this initiating love of God with mankind. I want to peg this one aspect of God's love, that God's love initiates with mankind. Do you see that God, in His wisdom, could have abandoned mankind, could have left them to their own choices, could have decided, you know, I'm not going to tell them about redemption. I will not tell them how to be in a relationship with me. Rather than that, God provided redemption for His chosen people and provided a Messiah, and provided a plan. And in so doing, God's love, by definition, initiates with us. It's God who loves you first. You weren't just walking down the street one day and thought to yourself, you know, I should love God. I should be a better person and love God more. The Bible says that that is not in any person's heart, that nobody thinks that. That nobody is naturally inclined to love God. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. That while we were yet a mess, and our hearts were hostile towards God, and we did not love God, and we didn't even care about God, God reached out to us. And He did so, most obviously, through His Son, Jesus Christ. He reaches out, He initiates. It's definitional. Are you waiting for someone to love you? I would offer up to you that love initiates. Are you waiting for that spouse to get off their high horse and love you? I would offer up to you that it would be better for you to initiate love with them. Are you waiting for that neighbor that offended you to come and apologize? I would offer up to you that it would be better for you to initiate and love them in the name of Jesus. Are you waiting for the world to love you? Are you waiting for this church to love you? Are you waiting and waiting and just saying, when's it going to happen? When are people going to love me? God's love initiated with you, and you should initiate with others. Just imagine if Jesus Christ said, well, I'm going to see if they love me first. And then maybe I'll love them back. We would all be headed straight to hell if that was the attitude of God. God's love initiates with mankind, even when we were hostile and hateful towards God. Romans 5:8 talks about that. Think of how guilty, you remember Simon Peter from the Jesus stories? Peter was the loudmouth disciple. He kept talking all the time. He was actually the spokesperson pretty much for the disciples. He spoke for them. I'm sure that was a good deal most of the time for the disciples, because he also was the guy that got in trouble all the time. He would say things, you know, well, we think this, and Jesus would just nod his head, and how long, you blockheads, and that kind of thing. And so they just kind of pushed Peter up and then took a step back, and, you know, it's on him. And so we get a lot of quotes from Peter out of Scripture. Peter was the guy that when Jesus Christ said he was going to die, Peter said, I'm sticking with you, buddy. I'm with you through thick and thin. And Jesus looks over at him and says, you'll be betraying me three times before morning gets here. Not me. Not going to happen. And then, of course, Scripture details in John 18. I give you the verses there. It details the painful, humiliating betrayal that Peter, who, by the way, you know, that's a first-person account. The only way we know about that is because Peter told us about it. It's just him. It's like no one else is around that would be writing that. It's just Peter. Peter reveals to us the depths of his failure. He reveals to Christianity, to all of us, what he did. He exposes that Jesus Christ said it and it happened. You, by the way, can stake your confidence in that. That if Jesus Christ says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Everything in Peter, everything in his humanity, everything in his person, everything in his spirit said, I'm going to follow God. But he didn't. He did exactly what Jesus Christ knew was going to happen already. He betrayed him. He betrayed him three times, and then morning came, and Peter walked away beaten up as an individual. Yet, I find this extraordinary. Flip over to John 21 if you've got your Bibles. If you don't, they're there in the book rack. You should open one of those to John 21. Flippy, flippy, flippy. John 21. Okay, I'm going to start actually in John 20, verse 30, which is only two verses back, so it probably doesn't mean a whole lot of backing up for any of you. So, John is writing, and he writes in chapter 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We call this the purpose verses of the book of John. This is why John wrote his book. And I'm telling you, I believe with my whole heart, that's where John intended on closing out the story. That is the perfect ending to this book, right there. It should stop. There should not be a chapter 21. The way John writes, the way he ties everything up throughout the whole book, perfect ending, ending with his purpose statement and just saying, this is why I wrote the book, this is what I'm hoping it accomplishes in with my Jesus story, and I hope this is what it does. But it doesn't stop there. It's almost like Peter and John and the other disciples gather together, they read this, and And John realizes there's something important that needs to be said here. There's something important that bridges the gap between where we are now in the early church and the Jesus story. And so he writes one more chapter. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, I'm telling you, the moment anybody would have read that in the early church, what would they have thought of? Just a few chapters earlier, what would they have thought of? They would have thought of Peter betraying Jesus. What's going to happen now? Jesus is showing up. And who's there? Peter's there. And he goes on to tell the story that they were fishing. And then Jesus Christ shows up on the shore. Little fire and some fish already on it. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. Kind of comically, it's almost like the disciples pass him in the boat after that point. And he gets to shore and look down at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. I think this is the first example of Jesus Christ accomplishing a miracle through Simon Peter's hands of bounty, of plenty, of reminding him he had done this before and he was still going to continue to do it again. This whole section right here, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, do you know what the purpose is? Jesus is not done with Peter. Move on. Look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to who? Simon Peter. This is a more popular passage. This is that "Do you love me?" passage. He asks him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep." In other words, he calls Peter to what? Do ministry. "I've forgiven you. Do ministry." This second section of John 21 is about what? The restoration of Peter. He comes back and says, "I will still work through you." He has a personal conversation with Peter and says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, you do, Peter." "Then get with the program. Don't just fish for fish. Fish for men. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Don't forget why you're here." And then the last section of chapter 21, verses 18 through 25, they're talking, and Peter and John are talking to each other. John is having a conversation with Jesus, and Peter gets all up in Jesus' grill about, "Hey, what's up with John? What's going on with him? What are you going to do with him?" And what does Jesus say? "None of your business. You stay focused on what I have given to you. Stay focused, Peter. If you haven't figured it out yet, I want to remind you to stay focused. I will work through you in miraculous ways. I am calling you to ministry, and I need you to stay focused." Do you know what chapter 21 of John is about? It's about the restoration of Simon Peter, a broken, messed up, distracted guy with a lot of questions, a guy that didn't have a clue sometimes about what to do, a guy that had so much going on in his life that he would come to Jesus with his own agenda. And Jesus Christ reminds him, "I will work through you. I want you to stay on task of ministry, and I will need you to stay focused." I don't think there is a chapter in the Bible that speaks more plainly to me than this one. Because I'm that guy. You're that guy. We're that guy. We come here this morning with our brokenness, with our messed upness. And Jesus asks, "Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then will you engage? Will you love? Will you initiate?" By definition, Jesus never fails. If we are the body of Christ, which we are called in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, then we are to take his love and initiate with others. In a very, and don't take this the wrong way, but in a very hand-holding way, we tried to do that at Thanksgiving. Do you remember what we did the Sunday before Thanksgiving? A bunch of you in the church that are good and maybe learning this stuff made pies. A bunch of others of you made cards that are good at that kind of thing. And a bunch of others of you delivered pies to 90 plus different people that don't go to our church. And we just put a touch of love on people with a pie, a pumpkin pie, I hope, and a card that just kind of said, hey, we just want to bless you during this Thanksgiving season. We are thankful for you. And we just distributed 90 plus pies. Now, is that some sort of like marketing scheme to get people to come to our church? No. Love initiates. By definition, love initiates. What stops you? What stops you from going out and making some chocolate chip cookies? Maybe sprinkle some red or green on top of them for Christmas time. What stops you from walking out your front door and looking around and going, okay, who are my neighbors? I'm going to make 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm going to make 10 batches of 5 cookies and stick a little note on there. Merry Christmas. Love you from your neighbor. What stops you from doing that on your own? Do we have to make the cookies for you? Is that what we need to do? No. We're not going to keep making pies and cookies and all that stuff. Love initiates. Now, maybe it's not cookies. Maybe it's something else. Maybe for you to express care and concern for your neighbor. I mean, hey, it doesn't have to be 10. It could be 2. It could be 1. Someone that God has called you to initiate the love of Jesus Christ with. I know. We look at people and we think, oh man, if I take angry guy a batch of cookies, he's just going to yell at me. He's not going to like me. I'm very nervous about this. Again, what if Jesus looked at you and said, I'm not sure how Chris is going to take me. Maybe I won't initiate love with him. Is there anything that's worse than looking at somebody and saying, you know, I mean, I like you, but I'm not too sure that Jesus likes you. Yeah. Should make some kind of gag reflex go off inside of us. I think that what I'm calling you to this morning is to initiate in some tangible, practical manner. I love that you pray. I love that you come to church. I love that so many of you are involved in Bible studies. But let's get out there and do something. Love initiates. I'm sure God was completely happy. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit up there in heaven, they are totally satisfied with one another. They didn't have to do what they did. But it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's right here on the front, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God did not send you into your community to judge your community, but that that community would be saved through God, God's own body, Jesus Christ, his church in the midst. Initiate. We'll probably do more making pies, making cookies, making stuff. We'll have Christmas parties and stuff like that for our church. But the effectiveness of God's body is that it initiates with those that don't know the great news about Jesus in the world. That's what Jesus Christ's body does. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. And that's why Paul says that love never fails. Love's going to work. Love, Jesus is going to press through. Sometimes I think the hearts that Jesus really needs to change are ours. It's us. We're like in the La Brea tar pits of loving people. We're just stuck. I mean, we're kind of halfway comfortable loving each other, but loving that nutcase that lives next door to me? Now, if you're here, I apologize. I can't really. I'm just kidding. Are you serious? You really want me to do that? I'll admit, I delivered like a bunch of pies with my kids, and my neighbors asked me, "Why are you doing this?" Well, we just wanted to bless you. Yeah, but why? I don't know. I got to go to the next house. Yeah. I mean, what do you say in some of those moments, right? I mean, I had one neighbor that was like really like going to give me the pie back. They just were uncomfortable with the concept that I was giving them a pie. They just didn't know what to do. There's a part of me that thinks that's comical. There's a part of me that thinks it's a shame. Because, I mean, they just live a couple houses down from me. Initiate. Love initiates. It doesn't initiate because we're on some kind of a marketing campaign. It initiates because God initiated with you. You. Personally. So would you go and initiate with others personally? Love never fails. Jesus never fails. Let's hold out Jesus. I mean, we can hold ourselves out, but we're partial. We're the messed up, broken people. What we really want to hold out is Jesus. What we really want to point people to is Jesus. What we really want to live our lives like is Jesus. This morning, Scott Wilson's going to lead us in some communion time. And as we come to this time, I want to implore you to remember Jesus Christ. I want to call on you to keep Jesus in mind. I asked you at the beginning, do you come in here broken this morning? Do you come in here maybe with sin, maybe with questions that you cannot answer? Do you come in here feeling like you're a bit of a failure, distracted from God? Letter C, the last one. The love of Jesus Christ initiates in our lives. It seeks to save that which is lost. Even when we are failures, Jesus' love for us does not fail. Does our love initiate with others as well? As is becoming our tradition here, I want to encourage you to take some time to think about these questions, not just to glaze over them. And so before I invite Scott Wilson, one of our elders, to come up and lead in this time, I would like to encourage you to take a little bit of time to think about if your heart is prepared to remember Jesus Christ. It says in the Bible that we're to evaluate. We are to have some introspection. We're even to clear up issues with other brothers and sisters. And perhaps this morning you have realized, I need to initiate love with somebody that's in this room. And I want to give you that opportunity. So I'm just going to say a couple of quick things. If you need some ministry time this morning, if you need some time to pray with somebody, our elders are going to be available. We can step into one of these little side nook areas. We would love the opportunity to sit down and pray with you if that will prepare you more effectively for this communion time. If you're coming with questions, if you're coming with doubts, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you, just come up here, find my bald head, and I'll get you with someone that can pray with you, or I'll pray with you myself. The second thing is, if there's someone in this room that you need to clear up anything with, that you've got some kind of an issue with, don't let this opportunity pass. Go to them in love. Initiate with them in love that you need to talk to them. And again, you can use these side areas, use the front area. Just initiate. Now, the only way we can pull this off, since it's a little weird when three people get up and start walking around the room, is if all of us get up. And so we call this time, we call it a second greeting, but I don't want you to lose the purpose in it. I don't want you to lose the purpose in what we're doing. People are going to be talking, and they'll probably be talking about casual things. But if you've got business with the Lord, you make sure that you redeem this time for that purpose, because that's why it's here in our church service. That's why we do this. I hope it's a prayerful time for you. I hope that you do take the time to pray and prepare your hearts, because this is a time that is to remember Jesus, to remember his body, his blood, and to anticipate the perfect coming in our lives.